So I just pulled books off of my shelf about the Heidelberg. And so I have some notes here. So the question itself, what does the fourth request mean? The answer is, give us today our daily bread. And this means, do take care of all of our physical needs so that we come to know that you are the only source of everything good, and that neither our work and worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessings. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put trust in you alone. Now, as I was preparing for this, I thought about something that actually just happened to me this summer. So I'm the chairman of Jeep, which I'm sure if you're RCC people, I don't need to explain that to you. So my son and I, my 16-year-old son and I went to Ukraine, and he got to experience something that's very American and slightly embarrassing about me, is that when I'm over there, whenever there's a problem, I just say, well, let's just throw money at it. Whenever there's an issue, you know, something didn't go right, the food was destroyed and burned, they burned all this chicken, I was like, well, let's just go down to the local restaurant and buy a bunch. And it's interesting to them, the Eastern Europeans, how often Americans think money is going to fix everything. I didn't want to pray. I didn't want to give thanks over it. My immediate response was to spend money. And I think that this is very common for us, right? We're used to abundance. We're used to, you know, when we go to the grocery store, the most difficult task isn't, is there going to be food there? But which of the many options do I actually want? Have you guys ever noticed this? Have you seen how many yogurt choices there are? My wife laughs at me because it's like picking yogurt is like one of the most difficult things for me. I go there and there's like 500 flavors. And now they even have dessert-flavored yogurt, which seems to me it ceases to be yogurt at that point. And so this is what I find to be funny. There's no end to how much stuff we have. And so we tend, as Americans, because we don't need for much, to not pray much. And I think that's the first thing to address in this question. The fact that when we go to God, what we are doing is saying, you have and I do not. You are whole and I am not. You are gracious, you are full, you are life itself. And when I need something, I go to you. But as modern Americans, there's not much we need. And I think this is the source of our lack of prayer. I mean, even recently, the elder at our church proved this point. I'd said recently in a sermon, you know, it tends to be that prayer is the last thing we decide to do. And I'm sure you guys have been there. You're like, well, you know, we've tried everything. We threw money at it. We tried to plan ahead. But now let's pray. And our elder was, they were having a problem with the sound system for 30 minutes. And our elder was like, you know, let's pray for the service. I just feel like we're kind of got off on the wrong foot. He prayed and immediately the system began to work. Which is just funny because how often do we go into situations where our strength is the source of everything we're going to accomplish. And I think in this series of the questions in the Heidelberg, that's what he's addressing. He's talking about why we need to pray. And why we need to pray is, again, as I said, we are going to the one who is abundance itself, who is life itself. So if you have a Bible, we're going to just look at some verses, some beautiful verses. First, we'll turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verse 15 and 16 says this, "The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing." And what I find interesting about that is, again, the point at the very beginning, how many times do your kids think the food comes from the fridge, right? Or the plates, suddenly just magically the food appears upon the plates. I have a 6-year-old, and he recently was talking about this beautiful magical bowl that my wife has because there's just always candy in it, as if the bowl itself were the source of the candy. Not realizing, she goes, she picks it out, she buys it, she puts it in the bowl, and it's always there. And I think this is how we treat God. We act as if the fridge produces the food or the store produces the food. But Psalm 145, 15, 16 says, our eyes look to you. It's assuming that we're looking to God to provide our food at its proper time. And I think that's even more interesting because what is the proper time when I'm hungry? Because this is also Americans, right? We have second breakfast We can write these beautiful stories about hobbits, and the punchline is they have like five meals a day, and that is written by somebody who is clearly Western and Anglo-Saxon. That's, I think, the only place a joke like that would work. But proper time is very interesting. There are times where we lack what we need, and I think that that's something else this question addresses, because sometimes when we go without, we are tempted to think that God doesn't love us, right? Why would he do this to us? Why would he deprive us of this thing that we need? Like, doesn't he know when the taxes are due? Doesn't he know when the rent is due? Doesn't he know that I have these medical bills that I cannot afford? Why would he do this to me? And it's because there is a proper time for everything. And sometimes that lack, sometimes that want, sometimes that need awakens us to the reality of our situation, right? The bowl doesn't fill itself. The bills are there, and he wants us sometimes to stand on the edge of the Red Sea, staring out at the water, hearing the Egyptians descending upon us. And it's then that we turn our eyes to him. So how much better would it be if our eyes never left him, if our ears never left him, if we were always engaged with him as the source, as the one who provides everything in its proper time? How much suffering happened after the exile, after the Israelites returned in the intertestamental period? There was all this time and distance where everyone was waiting. And all that suffering, imagine all the suffering for 14 generations from the return of the exile to the coming of Christ, how much suffering there was. And what was the point of all that? Well, the proper time had not yet come to send the Christ. And I think that's a lesson to us in our daily life. Why do we, when we're wondering, why are we lacking? Why are we not getting this thing we want, this thing we think we need? It's because our eyes are to turn to heaven. Our eyes are to turn to Christ, the one in which all things are reconciled, the one who will provide. And sometimes what you need more than paying the medical bills and paying the rent is peace, trust, faith. So if you have a Bible, again, turn with me to Matthew chapter 6. We'll look at verses 25 to 34. It says there, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life." Okay. That's what I love about the commands of Christ. In one sense, they've gotten much, much easier. There's not nearly as many, but the commands themselves are much more difficult, I think. Do not worry about your life. Okay, I won't. He says, don't worry about what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more important than food, and the body more important than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to his life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the lilies of the fields grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. And that's what this prayer is telling us, to give us this day our daily bread. Worry about right now. Worry about right now. And if you're worried about right now, don't worry about tomorrow. Right now is got enough trouble. Look outside and look at the grass. Look at the flowers. Go on a walk. Look at a tree. Look at a bird. There was recently, I go on this walk, there's this area where I drop my kids off at their private school, and it's an ACCS school, and these pesky beavers have taken up there in this industrial area, and I'm telling you, it's delightful to see the war between them and the Parks Department. But I was walking along, and there was a heron, and it's this beautiful heron. And I know last year, this nest of herons, they lost one of them because there's coyotes in that area because of the beavers. The beavers have brought the coyotes. And I was very sad, like, why? Why would this poor baby heron suffer in this way? But then I forgot about him. I forgot all about that. That was like a year ago. So recently I was walking, I saw the heron. I thought, I don't even know what that heron eats. I mean, I assume it's fish, but there's no fish that I know of in this area. And that got me thinking about this question. You know, I don't even know what herons eat, but God knows. God remembers this heron. God was there last year when they were going through their suffering. He's there now feeding them every day. That heron doesn't wake up in the morning and wonder, oh, shucks, I hope there's enough food for all of us. I wonder what the beaver's eating. The bird, the heron gets up every morning, like assuming it's going to be there, covenantally understanding how the world works, that the God in heaven provides. And God is concerned about this heron and providing for this heron, and we go about our lives and we don't even understand what's going on under the rock in our front yards, let alone the heron that's living out in nature. And I find that this is helpful to us, right? This is why the Lord made the world. It declares his glory. It declares his truth. It declares his character. It tells us what kind of God he is. And he's a God who's concerned about the birds. He's a God who watches the lilies. And if he does this, how much more important are you? How much more important is your life? How much more important are your children, your cares, your concerns, your provision? And we work, in a sense, from the lesser to the greater, which was the lesson at the end of the book of Jonah, right? He said, he's angry about this plant. And God says, well, I'm glad you care about this plant. What about the people, right? What about the cows? What about all those other things going on in Nineveh that I'm concerned about? And we are like Jonah. We get very upset. We go out, our tire is flat on our car, and we think, how could God do this to me? As if there's no plan, as if there's no purpose to it. And yet there's the heron faithfully serving the Lord, doing what he was made to do. And I think that's what this question's all about, right? I mean, this catechism begins with asking us about comfort. And even here in Psalm 125, that's what he's still, or question 125, that's what he's still talking about, comfort. We have a Lord that does not forget us, even when we forget him. We have a Lord that is providing for the world, even when the world forgets him. And that, I think, is very comforting. That makes me want to pray. That makes me want to go to him and think, you know, if you care about this bird out here in the middle of nowhere, you might even care about me. So there's a few more verses I wanted to just look at. If you have a Bible, again, Acts 14:17. Acts chapter 14, verse 17. It says, yet he has not left himself without testimony. He has shown kindness by giving you rain from heaven and crops in their seasons. He provides you with plenty of food and fills your hearts with joy. Fills your hearts with joy. Yes, I love this, right? Are the seasons going to end? My son recently came home from school and he was like, do you think it's possible that global warming is true and the seasons will end? There'll just be one long summer. I said, no, the testimony of God's word is that the seasons will abide because he abides. He will be in heaven. He will bring the snow. He will bring the rain. He will bring the cold. He will turn the earth. The earth will go around its paces. Everything will proceed as he planned. And the purpose of this is what? To care for the things on the earth. I love that humans think they're strong enough and big enough to destroy something that God governs. We think that we are powerful enough, even in our sin, even in our lack of stewardship, to destroy God's creation. I think it's absurd. It's an absurd statement right out of the gate. And I think that's very comforting. I don't know about, I mean, Portland, I imagine, is very much like Seattle. And it's like half Teslas now. Don't get me wrong, I like me a Tesla, especially because I like Musk, but it's like half the cars are Teslas now. It's like everyone is paying their tithe, getting their sacrament, because they're all worried the world's going to end. They're trying to do their part. And we serve a God who loves the seasons. He loves the calendar. He fills us with joy. He provides everything we need. And this is what I'm constantly telling my kids. Look out the window, right? Chesterton said there's no lack of wonders, there's just lack of wonder. And I think that's what Acts 14, 17 is about. There's no lack of wonder, it's just a sense of wonder. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. He says, "He humbled you. He humbled you, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord." And this is addressing what we were talking about just a little while ago. He humbles us. He humbles us in our need. That's the point. I think Americans need more humbling than most. As I was saying, I've been to Ukraine now. I've been to Juarez, Mexico. And I remember I was there, and there was a mother who was like buying disposable diapers and washing them. I'd never seen such a thing, because that was all they could afford, right? They bought a diaper a week and washed it all week, and then on payday they bought another one. And this man, he had seven children and lived in a two-bedroom house on a, what used to be a garbage dump. This was years ago. This was like 15 years ago, right after I became a Christian and joined the church I'm now the pastor of. And we're there in Juarez, and this man wants us to come in and eat and drink. And I'm a bit of a germaphobe. It's well known at this point. And this was one of the first of many moments where God called me to trust him more than I fear bacteria. And this man, who was humble and lived in the garbage dump, shared everything he had with us. And I do believe we were taking literally the diapers right off of his own children. And so we think of these kinds of stories. It's hard to think of these stories, though, right? We're coming off of Thanksgiving. It's Advent. The chocolate is abundant. I just recently went and bought the ribeye roast that I'm going to smoke on Christmas Eve. And my wife got a case of the best wine for our party. And we're thinking of all the joyous good and all the abundance. It's hard for us to stop and meditate upon our situation. And I think we need to think of the life experiences that we've had. Think of not only the natural world, but your own history. Have you been somewhere where you saw that these people, though they lacked everything, somehow had everything? Joy, happiness, contentment, fellowship, service. That's what I found in Juarez. That's what I've found in each of my trips to Ukraine. I go there, and I know because the pastors I visit, their churches submit their budgets to Jeep. I know what's going on, and I know how often they don't eat meat, and you go there and they provide pork steaks for everyone, because also their joke is that the Americans can't eat meals without meat in them. Especially when I show up, everyone's like, oh no, there goes the entire annual budget. So we ought to be, you know, God brings circumstances into our lives. I know that there are things going on in your life. I can't possibly understand any of them in their individual context, but we know the broader context. God humbles us. He wants us to be dependent upon him. He wants us to be full of joy, and he wants us to look to him for not only our physical needs, but our spiritual needs, our contentment, our joy. So now, to sort of round the corner towards home, if you have a Bible, again, turn to Hebrews 13, verses 5 to 6. We address here another sin that prevents us from asking for our daily bread. He says here in Hebrews 13, 5 and 6, "Keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Because God has said, 'Never will I leave you, nor will I forsake you.' So we say with confidence, 'The Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?'" So here, I mean, he addresses the love of money. I think that that is a bigger problem than we can possibly realize. There are many sins that modern Christians, as much as we rail against the culture, we hate the culture, right? We hate all the things about it. We hate Darwinism. And yet, how often do we think progress is whatever is current, right? We cannot escape the modern thought process is completely. C.S. Lewis talks about this. There's a famous story where in the Victoria era, they faked, there was this beautiful artifact someone found, and it was this ancient thing that nobody even knew it had ever existed, and it was beautiful, and it was gorgeous, and they brought it to England, and they put it in the museum, And 40 years later, a scientist goes in there. He was an archaeologist. He looked at the item and he said, oh, that's a fake. Because the Victorians themselves could not see the Victorian elements in the fake. And it was only revealed a generation later to be a fake. We can't see sometimes our own sin. I'm sure that most of us would say we do not love money. We don't love money. We don't love money more than people, money more than service, money more than the church, money more than God. But we live in a culture that does, and it's very, very hard to separate ourselves completely from these sins. So I like to think of that when it tells me things like that. So easily I pass over commandments like this, don't love money. I'm like, well, of course I don't love money. But we just recently had the church budgets, you know, the session and I, the elders. And I was sitting there thinking, you know, I'm making very sure that I not only get mine, but get a little more, right? I have a family to provide for. And again, it's so funny how things work. I was thinking of that. I was like, oh, clearly I don't love money. Clearly I think if I don't sit here and argue with these men on behalf of my own family, no, will they be provided for? And it's interesting how these common modern sins are revealed in us. Don't worry, though. They took good care of me. My session. He says, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Be content with what you have, right? What? There is a holy ambition, I think, that sometimes we need to talk more about. I think in our series, C Circles, thanks to Doug and his work. I mean, he came and did a conference years ago at our church and handed out that book, you know, about ambition, restoring ambition. And I think that the Protestant work ethic is alive and well. I think we are in a phase where we just have to be careful about that. I think we need to restore ambition, but I think we need to be careful because there's a difference between being content with what you have and striving to serve God better, more faithfully, more productively. But there is a slippery slope there where you quickly serve not him, but the gift itself. So, most of you have never met me before. I don't know what Devin usually does. Does he ask a lot of questions? I usually don't. I'm like, he doesn't. Okay, good. Well, then I'm being consistent. Thank you. You came now with your honesty.
Jared.
He needs to be quizzed at the end, yeah. Yeah, I mean, I love this. This is, I was inspired to do this with my own church. I thought, I'm going to go in there and just wax eloquent on this question for 30 minutes. That's beautiful. Hopefully no one stops me. So thank you guys. I mean, I just wanted to give you my thoughts. This is usually how it works when I teach. Teaching and preaching are very different. I like to just meditate on these things. But the question, again, just to clarify what we were talking about that whole time, what does the fourth request mean? And the answer is, give us today our daily bread means do take care of all our... give us today our daily bread means do take care of all of our physical needs so that we can come to know you who are the only source of everything good and that neither you, our work or worry nor your gifts can do us any good without your blessings. And so help us to give up our trust in creatures and to put trust in you alone. Give up your trust in creatures. Give up your trust in creaturely comforts. Give up your trust in yourself and look to the one who provides. Because he is faithful, he is here. If you ever doubt it, look out the window, look at your own lives. He cares about what happens to you. He wants you to come to him daily because he wants this engagement. This is what my sermon is about later. He wants this daily dialogue, right? Imagine if your kids woke up every morning and left out the front door and didn't say a word to you. That would not be good, right? A husband, a wife, right? He just gets up, takes a shower, gets ready, leaves, doesn't say a word. But how often do we get up and go to work and do our thing without this dialogue, without this discussion? And what is the nature of the discussion? He is the one who has, and we are the one who are in need. So thank you guys very much. Amen, and let's pray.